This morning's scripturing comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong.
Good to be with you this morning. It's good to have been able to sing together with you these beautiful hymns of Zion. It's good to have been able to pray with you, to commune together with you at the table of our Lord, to give with you, and to consider now some words of exhortation from the mind of God, revealed to us in his book, the Bible. We're happy you're here. We're sorry some could not be. We hope that the things that are troubling them will soon be in the past. You know, technology is an interesting and a fascinating thing. If it weren't for technology, I wouldn't know this. And this is from a Facebook post that was posted by Brother Eddie Cooper a couple of days ago. And evidently, have you heard this? NASA is working on some kind of a contraption that will enable them to put six cows on a rocket, and shoot them into a low Earth orbit. And one of the officials at NASA was quoted as saying, "It will be the herd shot round the world." That tickled me. Some of you younger folks don't have any idea what that means. Well, we can't believe everything we see on Facebook or the internet, obviously. But a cursory search, a very cursory search of the internet for something like this, challenges facing Christians today, or the top challenges facing the church today, will in very short order return these kinds of things. And you won't be surprised by these, I don't think. Relaxed morality. A decline in attendance. Claims of relative truth. Apathy. Biblical illiteracy. Decline of biblical authority. Well, those things aren't especially surprising, are they? And they are not, by any stretch of the imagination, unique challenges, that is, unique to the 21st century. But they are challenges. The church has always faced challenges. The people of God have always faced challenges. There will always be challenges to the church, challenges to the gospel. A similar search, I want to share with you some quotes from a similar search that I did at the same time. And these individuals that I'm quoting are just simply individuals that were quoted in one of these lists that was returned to me. I don't quote them to endorse the individuals. I don't quote them to endorse their doctrines, their works, whatever they may be. The three that I'm about to quote, I have no idea who they even are, just their names. But the first one is a fellow by the name of William Booth, who, according to the website, was the founder of the Salvation Army and lived in the 1800s, died in 1912, as near as I could tell. And so this quote that I'm about to share with you, I presume, refers to the 20th century. And he said this, "I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, politics without God, and heaven without hell." Any of those things sound familiar? We see anything like that in the world today? Well, again, probably not unique to our day. An author by the name of Daniel Sweet, again, that's all I know about this fellow, except that he said this. In a society in which there are no absolutes and every individual is a free agent, we are taught to be self-reliant and independent. Christianity is no longer the automatic default faith of young adults. That was his answer to what are the top challenges, one of his answers. The 10 biggest issues facing Christians in America today. A blogger, whose name I won't try to pronounce, said this. He thought the top challenge is pride. It opens the door for everything else to come in. Well, that may be the best statement I saw, or at least the most all-encompassing statement. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God, Psalm 10 and verse 4. God is not in all his thoughts. Otherwise rendered, or perhaps better rendered, all of his thoughts are, there is no God. And so that's the foundational philosophy of the atheist. That's the foundational philosophy of the godless man. There is no God, so I can do whatever I want. Pride goeth before destruction, the wise man said, and an haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16 and verse 18. God said through the prophet Isaiah, very early in the book, in the second chapter, beginning in verse 12, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Speaking of the coming judgment against Judah in that day. Pride was at the root of their behavior. Arrogance and haughtiness was at the root of their behavior. Hannah, in her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, said, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive." I don't think she was talking about physically killing and making alive there, although God is certainly capable of doing those things. I think language there is speaking of pride and humility. At least that's part of it. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. That is, he abases the one who exalts himself, the proud, the arrogant, and he exalts the humble. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. That's what he's done for you and me. And to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth of the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Again in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Again, the bringing low, the lifting up, pride versus humility. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Exalted how? Exalted in Christ. Exalted by the gospel. Reconciled to God. Given an inheritance among the saints. Exalted. But the rich that he has made low. Made low how? He's made humble. By the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the rich ought to rejoice. He can't rejoice in his riches. They'll perish with him. But let him rejoice that he is made low, that the gospel has brought him to a point of humility where he can repent and will repent and will turn to God. Because why, James? Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. The same end waits for him or is in store for him as is in store for all men, rich, poor, high, low. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And so he ought to rejoice in the gospel of Christ, which brings him to the humility that leads him to the submission that God will save his soul from hell in that day. Here's another quote about challenges facing Christians today. What used to be basic, universally known truths about Christianity are now unknown mysteries, to a large and growing share of Americans, especially young adults. I think that's probably true. I don't know about the especially young adults part, but maybe that's true. My people are destroyed, God said through the prophet Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected me, I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest unto me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Hosea 4 and verse 6. And finally this quote, again from Sweet. With atheists becoming more strategic in championing their godless worldview, the increasing reticence of Christians to engage in faith-oriented conversations assumes heightened significance. That's a fancy way of saying he sees a reluctance in Christians to talk about spiritual things with the world. New atheism is the name that has been, this is a quote from Wikipedia, is a name that has been given to a movement among some early 21st century atheist writers, pardon me, who have advocated the view that, quote, religion should not simply be tolerated, but should be countered, criticized, and exposed by rational argument wherever its influence arises. You've seen it, you've heard it, you see it more and more, you hear it more and more. We've been engaged in some studies here in this very place over the past several months, particularly in answer to some of those kinds of challenges. But they're not new challenges, and they're going to be around. How are we going to answer them? How will we respond to them? Now, perhaps more than ever in my lifetime, we need to pay attention to the exhortation. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Watch, be vigilant, be awake, be watchful. From a word, a Greek word, according to Strong's, that means to wake, either literally or figuratively. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Colossians 2 and verse 4. How do we watch? What does it mean to watch? Be a prayerful saint. Continue in prayer. Abide in prayer. Remain in prayer. And be thankful. Oh, it's hard to do that sometimes. We get so bogged down and so weighed down with the cares and concerns of the world and the troubles that we face individually and the pressures and the challenges that come from all sides sometimes, and we forget to be thankful. Let's challenge ourselves. The next time we go to God in prayer with a problem, with a concern, with something that's weighing us down, before we do anything else, let's give thanks to God and think for the things that He's given us, for the things that He's done for us. Let's think about those things first. I think what we'll find is the cares and troubles almost immediately before we begin to ask God about them start to seem a little less concerning. Because God cares for us. God loves us. God has done everything for us. And He'll take care of us. Watch, therefore. Well, before I go there, let me go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep. Of course, that doesn't mean physically. We've got to sleep physically. Spiritually, don't go to sleep. Don't nod off. Don't drift off. You've got a responsibility to watch. And I've got a responsibility to watch. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord, your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh, Matthew 24, beginning in verse 42. Watch, be sober. You know what that word literally means? It means to be sober. It means abstain from wine. But it carries with it the idea of being discreet. It carries with it the idea of paying attention. Be sober. Be watchful. You know, we can't be watchful. We can't be discreet We can't be on guard if we are not literally sober. A Christian has no business with the things that the world engages in terms of alcohol, that kind of thing. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. Brethren, before we continue, let's go to God in prayer, please. Gracious, merciful God, our Father which art in heaven, we come to thee to desire, desiring to lift up before thee our brother Bill. We ask, Heavenly Father, that thou wouldst see to him, that thou wouldst care for him, that thou wouldst care, be with those who in whose hands he now is, that he would be restored and be made well again. Bless him in the faith of Jesus Christ, he and his wife, his good wife. We ask that thou would be with them and comfort them, care for them and help them. In the name of Jesus, amen. Watch and be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Again, Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch under prayer. We understand what soberness is. We understand what it means to watch. The devil is not going to quit. He's not going to relent. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He's relentless. I always think about Job. The Lord answered, the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth. Not from sitting somewhere doing nothing. From going to and fro in the earth and walking, and from walking up and down in it. He's out. He's about. He's busy. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Well, had Satan considered Job? Listen to his answer. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? For thou hast not thou made an hedge about him? And about his house? And about all that he hath on every side? Oh yes, Satan had considered Job. I get the impression from this language that not only had he considered Job, but he had tried to get to him. And that didn't work. And so he had tried something else. Didn't work. Maybe he tried another route. Couldn't touch him. Maybe he tried a different way. Didn't work. You've hedged him about on every side. The devil tests, tries, prods, pokes. And we need to rely upon God. We need to be watchful and able to be able to stand against him. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God, Jesus said to the church at Sardis. And so strengthen the things that remain. Make them strong. Make them build the foundation. Support them. Make them to stand up again. Remember, therefore, he went on to say to that same church, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know in what hour I will come upon thee. Repent, hold fast, watch, remember. It doesn't imply that they had actually forgotten something. But he wanted them to call it back to their remembrance, back to their mind, to recollect it, so that they didn't forget it. Remember how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. Hold fast to what? What you've received, what you've heard, the gospel, the doctrine of Christ. And where necessary, repent and come back to that. Behold, I come as a thief in the night. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Revelation 16 and verse 15. And so, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Be stationary. Where? In the faith. What's the faith? The doctrine of Christ. the faith. Don't move from it. Persevere in it. Only let your conversation... How? How do we do that? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, now watch this, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's it. That's how we're to stand fast. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not for some other faith. Not letting someone else do all the striving. Not having a different mind than our brethren. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Therefore, brethren," in the second book to the Thessalonians, pardon me, in chapter 2 and verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Hold on to them. Seize them. Retain them. Don't let go of them. "Seeing that we have an high priest, a great high priest, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Hebrews 4 and verse 14. The world's going to try to take it away. The devil's going to try to take it away. The world will push and push and push and push, and you know it and I know it. Hold fast what? He says the traditions here. The word literally, according to Strong's, means that which has been transmitted to you. Precepts. The word was used particularly of Jewish, the Jewish traditions, the traditions of the fathers. But it means, as we've just said, that you have received. What we have delivered to you. What had Paul and the other apostles and evangelists delivered? The doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Those traditions. Hold those. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Be careful of that. Colossians 2 and verse 8. We tend to think of traditions just simply as customs or habits passed on from someone to someone else. Things that are separate and distinct from the law, that's just tradition. Things that we are free to observe or not observe, that's a tradition. I don't hold to that tradition. Things that we can preserve or change based on our tastes and our preferences. And that's true of some things that are traditions, but not with the tradition of the gospel of Christ. It's not true with the gospel. These traditions are the precepts of the gospel transmitted by the apostles to the world. You know, men are inclined to improve things. Is there anything that mankind won't touch to improve? Well, it's fine for things where that have room for improvement to attempt to do that. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not one of those things. It's the perfect law of liberty, James 1 and verse 25. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the faith of Christ. And so there may be, and doubtless there is, room for improvement in how I apply the gospel, in how I understand and know the gospel. There's room for improvement there, but that's my improvement. I can't improve on the gospel, and you can't either. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." This isn't related regarding the gospel of Christ, but it's regarding what God had done for Israel when they were his people. And there's a similar idea here. "My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very, very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." Well, you already get the idea, what God's trying to convey here. Listen to the next phrase. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" Wherefore, when I looked at it, should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes, Isaiah chapter 5. God has given us all things that pertain to life and God. There'll be no excuse in the day of judgment. God, you didn't tell me that. You didn't tell me enough. You left something out. You left something undone. What more could I have done that I didn't do? Watch you stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. That's an interesting phrase. It's the only place it occurs in the New Testament. Quit you like men. It just simply means behave like a man. Let your conduct be characterized by the strength, the wisdom, the conviction, and the courage that come with maturity. You're going to need them. And I'm going to need them. Quit ye like men, be strong. Be strengthened. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What's involved there? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Be strong. God will see to that. We sing a song sometimes, Stand Up for Jesus, that has the phrase, saints their watch are keeping. That ought to characterize the saints of God. I believe it does characterize this body of God's people, and I appreciate it. I'm glad you're watching. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Watch, stand fast, be strong in doctrine. Certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, verse 4. Watch out for false teachers. They're out there. They're not being quiet. They're influencing even our brethren. They could influence us individually. We need to be careful. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Don't just take his word for it. That is the word of a teacher. Don't just take my word for it. Try it. Test it against the gospel, against the word of God. If the teacher is teaching something that you find is not aligned with the word of God, then you follow God, no matter who the teacher is. Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Teach your children. Teach your grandchildren. If your grown children aren't teaching your grandchildren, you teach them. Somebody has got to teach the youth the gospel of Christ. Who's going to do it if you and I aren't doing it? The world? Stand fast in worship. Don't let these things of the world creep into the church, brethren. Don't let it happen. Stand fast on the gospel of Christ and do those things that God has ordained, and nothing more and nothing less. We sometimes hear men pray that what we offer in worship will be acceptable to God. It's a good sentiment. We need to have that mindset that what we offer in worship will be acceptable to God. But it doesn't happen by praying about it. That is, if we don't do it, it's not God's fault that he didn't answer prayer that we wanted to be accepted. God has told us what to do. He has revealed that to us. And if we do that, those things, then we know that's acceptable to God. If we don't do those things, then we know that's not acceptable to God. It's just that simple. And so what we're really praying for is that we would have the desire and the diligence and the strength and the courage and the wisdom to discern and to know, to study, and to learn what those truths are. That's what we're asking for, but we need to be careful how we pray. We need to be careful we don't give the wrong impression to other people that because we desire it, God will accept it. God will accept what God desires. Study. Pray. Meditate. Meditate. I don't mean some Eastern religion mystical thing. Think deeply and seriously about the Word of God. Carefully. Fellowship with the saints. Practice and do the will of God. Do all, we sang the song this morning, do all in the name of the Lord. It's a great song. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. He has showed thee, O man. He has showed thee. Don't have to guess about it. They didn't have to guess about it back in Micah's day, and we don't have to guess about it today. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? And so, is it right and fair according to the standard? Then do it. Is it motivated by compassion according to the standard, the word of God? Then do it. Does it elevate others over self in accordance with the standard, the word of God? Then do it. But if it doesn't accord with the word of God, don't do it. One more thought, and we'll be done. In conduct, of course, stand fast in the faith. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, whether they're your own or your brother's or your sister's, lift them up and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, looking diligently, watch, be careful, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let your conduct be in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Read Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. Read verses 18 to 29. I'd like to go over it, but time will not permit. But think about the seriousness and the solemnity of the mountain to which we are come. You're not come to the mountain might be touched that burned with fire or blackness. We're not come to Sinai, but ye are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the better covenant, the blood of Christ that speaks better things than the blood that of the sacrifice that Abel made. Better things. The antitype. Right, Mark? The church. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of Christ. The new Jerusalem. The heavenly city. The bride adorned for her husband. Better things than the mountain that burned with fire and all the terror that was associated with it. But more solemn things. More sobering things, more awesome things than that mountain too. And we need to think about that. And that's why he goes on to say, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Stand fast in the faith. You know, you and I, if we want to, can follow men. If I want to follow somebody who says, say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved, I can do that. I can follow that man. God is not going to stop me physically from doing that, but it's not going to save me. If I want to follow some other path than the path laid down by the doctrine of Christ, by the faith of Christ, in the gospel of Christ, I can follow it, but it's not going to save me. You can follow it, but it's not going to save you. Don't follow it. Soul out of Christ, follow the gospel. Follow Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, Jesus said. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Can't misunderstand that. You can follow men wherever they want to lead you if you so desire. But if they're not leading you in the gospel of Christ, they're leading you to hell. That's where you'll end up. Don't let that happen. Follow Christ. Follow Christ to heaven, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why don't you repent of your sins? Why don't you confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be buried in the waters of baptism and have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ? Get on your way to heaven and then stand fast in the faith. Fight for the gospel. Fight for Christ. Endure afflictions. Endure hardship. Persevere. Oh, you'll have more help than you ever would imagine you could have. Good brethren all over the place. Good brethren here who will help you. We'll help one another. get to heaven. Let's do that. Obey the gospel if you haven't done that. If you have, but you've strayed into the world or strayed after someone who's in the world, he or she is leading you in the wrong direction. If you don't repent, if you don't turn around, you're headed for destruction. I can't change that, but you can. Repent. Confess your sin. Pray to God to forgive you. We'll be happy, more than happy, to pray with you, to pray for you, to go to God on your behalf. If you let your need be known as we stand and as we sing.